As we are all standing together, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon. Familiar, our focus again will be on the angels that are present. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, the word of the living God. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This is the word of the living God, and all of God's children said,
Amen.
Heavenly Father, bore out our ears and open our eyes so that we may hear and behold wondrous things from your word. Now, according to your kindness, allow the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray all of this through Jesus, our Lord and Redeemer. And all of God's children said, Amen. You may be seated. Well, as you can see, each of our readings today had something to do with angels. Our text today starts with one angel making an announcement, an angelic announcement to the shepherds out in the flock, out in the fields, tending to their flocks by night. One singular angel makes an announcement, and the shepherds are scared. They're undone. They're falling apart. After a while, a choir shows up, a multitude of the heavenly host, a multitude of the heavenly army shows up. Keep that in mind. Angels, armies, that type of idea is present. This is fearful. So, the passages we read will be referred to today. You know them. Here we've been walking through these various passages for this Advent season and now into the first Sunday after Christmas. And we are considering the things and the themes which surround us and are increasingly common at this time of year. We're trying to think biblically about them. The first subject was gifts. After that was light or lights. After that was songs and music together. Songs and music. Seeing quite a bit about that. Last week we took a look at flesh, which brings with it fellowship. You can't really have virtual fellowship. You know, I'm thinking about having fellowship with people. You actually have to be there, in a sense. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Skype. You forms of that. But on the other side of the Skype or on Zoom or whatever you're Uvu, whatever it is you're using, is still a person over there. It's not... Anyway, I'm going to stop there. Today, angels. All right. Angels are all over the Bible. They're within the Bible, from cover to cover, yet they're very common, and yet their ministry changes throughout the Bible. We may not know this, so let's consider angels in this time of year. Commonly, what is it that you see? What pops into your head when you're thinking of an angel? What do you think of when you think of angels? And what might you see? If we were to receive snow, you might see a snow angel, and you wonder, is that really what an angel looks like? Or if you live on the coast, you might make a sand angel. And I've seen that. I don't know why. But, people might etch an angel in dust if you live in a very dusty area or in flower that's sitting. Cookie cutters. They're angel-shaped cookie cutters. So our children are going, "Mom, Dad, is that what an angel looks like?" And you can say, "That's what our cookies are going to look like." You know, and we can call that an angel if you will. What else do you see? Where do you find angels? I want you to think this through, not necessarily answer out loud, but some people put angels on the tops of trees, on their Christmas tree. Okay? Wow, it's rain. They'll put angels on the tops of their trees. You'll find angel ornaments, okay? Figurines, sometimes surrounding a nativity scene. You'll find angels somewhere in the vicinity. Christmas lights on houses. I've seen angel-shaped Christmas lights on houses. You're thinking, if you don't know what angels look like, how do you know that was... We have a a general cultural idea of what the angels look like. I'm wondering if your idea of an angel has been shaped by that angel in It's a Wonderful Life, Clarence, Angel AS2, Angel Second Class. By the way, does anybody know, trivia question, what his last name happened to be? Does anybody know? It's very odd. It's Odd Body. And by the way, there's something significant about that. I'm not saying that there was some deep theology to that. It's a fun, enjoyable movie, much to learn. But angels don't have bodies in and of themselves, so it's a good last name to have the last name of Odd Body. So that's an odd, and it's not just, that's an odd body. Angels are spirit beings. They don't have bodies in and of themselves. All right. Most of us, when it comes to angels, could get a popular song or a tune in our head that has the word angel in it, or angels. You could do that right now, and I know you're starting to think that, so I'm going to change the subject to food now, so you can think about food. We've all perhaps heard of angel food cake, distinct from the more chocolatey and dark devil's food cake. But why is it called angel food cake? Why is it distinguished from the chocolatey devil's food cake? Well, it's the texture, it's the lightness, it's the airiness, it's the fluffiness. Matter of fact, in Psalm 78, verses 24 and 25, manna is called, it's considered to be, we know it's white from the book of Numbers. Manna was white, but the book of Psalm 78 calls manna food from heaven, heavenly food, or angels' food, bread from heaven. So listen to this. God had rained down manna on them to eat and given them the bread of heaven. Psalm 78, 24, now verse 25. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. Okay, so we hear of angel food cake, and it's the texture, it's the sight of it, and all of that. Angel craze. There's actually a bit of an angel craze. I've actually been in houses that are decked with angels throughout the year. Bumper stickers and car tattoos in angels, and that angels look over this car and angels are watching over you and me, and usually with long hair and flowing robes. That's the idea. Greg Garrett, in his interesting book, Entertaining Judgment, subtitled The Afterlife and Popular Imagination, had this to say. He wrote this: angels throng us in Western culture, visible and invisible, but however much we may love or revere them, it is inevitable that we see them through our human filter, and that our angels have been domesticated and brought down to earth, a metaphor largely stripped of true heavenly glory. But sometimes we're doing our best. I think this angel would be glorious to look this way. Okay? That author, by the way, also points out how we use the word angel. We may say, oh, you know what? That guy's an angel, or that she's an angel. And what we mean by that is that they're very kind, and they're just right. We may use it in the way that we use the word doll. You know what? Hey, you know, she's a doll. We don't mean she's literally a doll, but you get the idea. We'll say that with regard to angels. All right. I wonder if we've reduced angels to our servants. I'm not going to deny Matthew 18:10, where our Lord speaks of little children and speaks of the angels who watch over little children and who are always beholding the face of their Father in heaven. But I wonder if we've reduced angels to our servants, accomplishing our bidding, our will, our word, instead of the bidding, will, word, and purpose of the Lord. You know, you will hear of angels helping people with flat tires or providing a soft landing space when somebody falls off a ladder hanging Christmas lights. You'll find that type of terminology. One writer said, the mighty beings of Scripture and tradition have become little more than decorations. Biblically speaking, angels are at base, at root, at great majesty. They are messengers. And when they show up in the Bible, They are either familiar or frightening. Familiar or frightening. Familiar. What I mean by that, by using that word, is that it means that they are recognizably human. Recognizably human or apparently human. They show up in human form. Not always. So when angels do appear in the Scriptures, their appearance is commonly not surprising to humans. You're going to find humans doing their human thing, man and wife there together, and all of a sudden someone shows up. You know, because you're reading it, the Lord has revealed it, that that's an angel, or that a couple of angels have shown up. They don't know. Two angels arrived in Sodom, Gomorrah, cities of the plain. They showed up in Lot's hometown. Lot did not know that they were angels. You can't stay out here in the city square. Come into my home. So neither Lot nor Mrs. Lot nor those who were in his home knew that those two were angels, nor did the homosexually charged men of that city know that they were angels. Until something else happened. Until they acted. Gideon, Judges chapter 6, did not know that it was the angel of the Lord who showed up under the terebinth tree at Ophrah. He didn't know that. He's going on. A small tribe, small clan, small family, and you're picking me as judge. Didn't know it was an angel. Manoah, Samson's father, in Judges 13, Manoah and Mrs. Manoah did not know. Mrs. Manoah had an idea. She called him a man of God. He showed up again, honey. Honey, he showed up again. So Manoah goes out there. Hey, and you know, can we hospitality provide you something to eat? Even if you detain me, I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to eat that. Manoah did not know that it was the angel of the Lord. By the way, anyway, I won't go into that right now. There's a lot to this. Familiar, showed up, looked expectedly human, all right? There's a little bit more. The initial appearance of the angel, until the angel did something different, was normal or usual, familiar, recognizable. The epistle of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, verse 2, says that some of you, urging you to hospitality, says some of you have entertained angels without even knowing it. Huh. Obviously a reference back to Abram, faithful Abraham and Sarah. That's the idea. By the way, it's not to suggest that there's not something different about an angelic countenance. We use that word, and matter of fact, that's used in the Bible. Do you remember Stephen, the first martyr? He's before the council. They sit him down, and they're grilling him, getting ready to kill him. Acts chapter 6. And they were astonished that Stephen could answer all of their questions and had the face of an angel. And you're going to think, what does that mean? What does it mean that he had a face of an angel? Because in a moment, remember, angels show up either familiar or frightening. Does it mean he had a frightening face? No, it meant something else. And in that passage, Stephen, remember, was being accused of taking the law of Moses and doing this. Disregarding the law of Moses. Having nothing to do with the law of God, being contrary to the traditions that God had given. That was their charge against Stephen. And then Stephen's face starts to glow, which is an indication that he's very much like Moses. So their own words are being thrown back, reflected back upon them, because they're saying, you disregard the law of Moses. He's more Mosaic than they are. Because remember, Moses came down from the presence of God with a glory and a glow. So Stephen had an angelic countenance. We're not going to say that there's not something distinctive about angels. But commonly when they show up, they look strikingly human. But not all the time. There are other times that angels show up in the Bible and the people know that's an angel. And I'm undone. I'm shaken in my boots. I'm gone. Fright. Trembling. Terror. So much so that the angel commonly has to say something like, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. Other times, you should be afraid. I sometimes wonder, what's with our angelology? They're warrior-like. What does it mean when the Lord of hosts? Who are his hosts? Who are his warriors? Oftentimes, the angels. And what would it mean to be warrior-like? If you encountered a great warrior, do you think that warrior would flinch in your presence? So these angels would be unflinching. Sure, steadfast, strong, powerful, different, distinctive. There's something about them. What is this? The angel of the Lord took down one angel, took down 185,000 Assyrians. 2 Kings 19. Referenced again, Isaiah 37. One angel. When Zechariah saw the angel on the right side of the altar of incense, remember Zechariah of the division of Abiah? He was still a priest, the elderly man. He went in to light the incense, and on the right side of the altar, he goes in. He sees an angel standing there, and he knows, uh-oh. And the Greek language says, fear fell upon him. You ever had something fall upon you? I have. I had something just, didn't know it, you're unexpected. And fear, just, and sometimes fear is like a chill. Sometimes fear is Zacharias sees the angel and fear falls upon him. Fear falls upon him. In our passage today of Luke 2, verse 9, when the shepherds, nighttime in the fields, one angel shows up, and the Greek language says this, in my own translation here, they were fearful with fear that was great. They were fearful with great fear. Okay, fearful would be enough. No. Their fear was infused. It was steroidal fear. It's not this, oh, neato. This is precisely what... So what is it about angels? They distinct, they look recognizably human, and then other times they're frightening. This is precisely what we would expect of beings that are in the presence of God. Note this. Jesus comes recognizably human and distinct as well. But angels, back to angels. Because Jesus is fully God and fully man. But what were the angels doing? There's something distinctive about the angels. Remember, Gabriel is speaking to Zechariah saying, you know what, your wife is going to have a baby soon. His name, he's going to be the forerunner, John. You'll name him John. And Zechariah didn't believe this. And Gabriel had to say, I am Gabriel, and I'm in the presence of God. Imagine if you were in the presence of God. Something would be distinctive. Remember Jacob's ladder. Jacob's ladder. The angels of God were going up and down. This is what the scriptures say. Genesis 28. And he, Jacob, was afraid. Right response. And said, how awesome is this place? How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. It's not stairway to heaven. This is the ladder to heaven. He's afraid. Angels coming up and down. What is that? That's the presence of God. It's connection. Heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. More on that in a moment. The guards at Jesus' tomb. They saw, in Matthew 28, they saw one angel. You think you're there, guards, you're tough. You've got a good job. I mean, you're appointed to that task because you can handle yourself. They see one angel who is apparently clothed in lightning. He's wearing lightning. So bright. And the guards shook for fear of this one angel and became like dead men. Matthew 28. We're dead. By the way, in the book of Revelation, during the change from the old order, the old covenant order, to the new covenant order, the destruction of Jerusalem, you know what the mighty men of the earth do when the Lord is taking things and turning everything upside down and saying, that old order is done, the new order through Christ is coming in. In Revelation 6, you know what the mighty men are doing? They're begging for the mountains and the rocks and the hills to fall on them, to hide them from the presence of God. We don't want to see His face. Fearful. So, angels, when we encounter them in the Bible, are usually familiar or frightening. Advent. Christmas. Angels. Angels are involved. They're integral. They're woven into the first advent of Jesus. Why? Why? Do you think biblically about this? I'd like to rattle through some passages that you know very well. Angels and the first advent and Christmas. From the announcement of the forerunner, Gabriel shows up to John the Baptist's father, Zacharias. To the explanation given to Joseph, Mary's soon-to-be husband. Then the angel Gabriel made his announcement to Mary. Then, after Jesus was born, one angel showed up and made his announcement to the shepherds in the field. Fear. Then, that angel and those shepherds were joined by an entire choir of angels as they broke the silence of night with a song. Then, an angel warned Joseph in a dream to get out of Bethlehem and go to Egypt. Herod wants to kill the child. After Herod died, an angel shows up again and says, "You can go back now." Luke alone uses the word angel 17 times just about the first advent and Christmas. 17 times. Getting a point. Why the angel flurry? Why the angel activity? Do we really see angels that busy throughout the Bible? Here we are. Jesus' entrance in the flesh is surrounded by angels. And this makes sense because when flesh was created, when everything was first created, according to Job 38, the angels sang. Spirit beings singing over the creation of matter. Fascinating. And then when the Creator Himself takes upon Himself material flesh, angels are there, looking, peering, singing, declaring. It's not just that the Creator that took on human flesh, took on matter. This was the Savior of the world, and this is why 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says, "These are things of this salvation spoken of before that the prophets made careful search and inquiry of." These are the things that the angels have longed to look into. 1 Peter 1:12. Angels have been looking, craning their necks, peering, peering, peering. Matter, flesh. What do the angels do? Well, by the way, if it's Hebrew, malach, or Greek, angelos, it simply means messenger. You see the word angel, it means messenger. Angels are messengers. They are about the message. And in this case, they are about the messenger himself. So when the messenger, the word himself, shows up, angels are very busy. So now, angels and Jesus. By the way, I'm going to go through this and then a few points of application for us to think about this. But a biblical theology of angels is vast and deep. There's much to this. Jesus' entire ministry was attended to by angels. Did you know that? Jesus' entire ministry was attended to by angels. Some of them familiar, usually fearful, frightful. Listen, we've seen the birth, right? All around the birth, angels were present. At Jesus' temptation, who was there? Satan, a fallen angel. At the temptations, there's Jesus, the chief messenger, the very Word of God, and the false messenger, Satan, shows up. And what does the fallen angel do? He quotes scripture about angels. He goes to Psalm 91, says, You know, if you're really the one, and of course Satan knew, says, since you're the one who Satan is mocking and tempting and doing what Satan does, why don't you jump down, throw yourself down, because you know God's going to protect you. The scriptures say the angels have been given charge over you. So even Satan knows that God's angels are attending to everything about Jesus. And by the way, that's from Psalm 91. It says, he will give his angels charge over you, lest you kick your foot against a stone. Does that sound familiar to any of you? How about in the garden, when that angel, who likely fell then when Satan the accuser was there with Eve and Adam, and the fall occurred and the curse was pronounced, Satan is going to receive a head wound and the promised one is going to receive a foot wound. Here, Satan is mocking Jesus and saying, you know what, angels are going to take care of you. You won't even dash your foot against a stone. You really aren't going to defeat me, are you? And by the way, you're not the real rock. You're not the real stone. If you're going to deal with this, I'm probably the stone. Again, lies, lies, lies. After the temptations, the devil left him and angels came and ministered to Jesus. So fallen angel was there, quotes a passage about angels, devil leaves, and angels came and ministered to Jesus. Angels, the presence of God. Jesus' name, Emmanuel, God with us. What did Jesus say to Nathanael? Remember, Nathanael was astonished. You knew me, you knew my name. And Jesus said, you're amazed by this, John chapter 1. You're amazed. Get ready for what you're going to see, Nathanael. Get ready for what you're going to see. Gift of God. You're going to see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending. Because Jesus is what? According to the Gospels, according to who he is, he is the presence of God, the connection between heaven and earth, fully God and fully man. And that's why he must hang on a cross to be suspended between heaven and earth. But Jesus says this. You want to know my ministry, gift of God, Nathanael? You want to know my ministry? You're going to see the angels of God up and down, ascending and descending. Jacob's ladder, yeah, pale. Whew, angels. In Gethsemane, Jesus said, don't you think I could have called 12 legions of angels? Now, does anybody here know what a legion is? About 3 to 5,000. Some people say 6,000. 12 times 3,000. 12 times 5. I could have just said, angels. One took down 185,000 Assyrians. 12 legions. During Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, angels came to Jesus and strengthened him. After Jesus rose from the dead, an angel came down from heaven and rolled back the stone from the door of the tomb. This is fascinating, by the way. All of this is fascinating. An angel came, rolled back the stone of the tomb. And remember, Mary was outside weeping. And you know what? Mary, before she meets the gardener, who is Jesus, the risen one of the garden, before she meets Jesus, she's weeping and she does something. She goes to the tomb because the stone has been rolled away. And she does, you can almost... Well, you can sense it as you're reading the text in John's Gospel. She stoops over and looks into the tomb. And you know what she sees? She sees the place where Jesus had been laid. And she sees two angels. You think, big deal. Let's read on. Next passage. Go. Read. No, stop. Stop right there. One angel specifically stated was at the head, and the other one was at the foot. Where else have you heard that in the Bible? The book of Exodus. First of all, from John. She saw two angels in white, again, white, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. The book of Exodus. Exodus 25. Just like the cherubim, and cherubim is plural, not cherub. You see, that's the thing. We go cherub, fat, puffy. That's what we think of. No. Cherub is an angel. Cherubim is angels, plural, in Hebrew. Here, listen. From Exodus 25. Make one cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the two ends of it, one piece with the mercy seat. Oh, Ark of the Covenant, mercy seat, an angel on either end, read on, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. Ooh, this is interesting. Jesus' body, there was as if there was a replica going on of the mercy seat. The very one who is to provide the mercy of God. When Mary looks down, weeping Mary, my Lord has died. No, he has not died. He has not died only. But through his death, mercy is provided for you, Mary, and for each one of you. Look in, and you're going to see the mercy seat, an angel on either end, one at the head and one at the feet, facing each other. And what's in the center? The mercy seat of your forgiveness and the mercy seat of instruction. From there I will speak to you and give you your word. What do angels do? They're messengers. But the angels are doing something else, all about the ministry of Jesus. They're pointing to him. They're messengers who point to the messenger himself. They give the word that points to the word himself. Okay. In all of this, we have heard, even in Psalm 8, from Hebrews 1 and 2, and from what I just read, it's as if the Messiah was weak. It's as if the second person of the Godhead needed to be ministered unto, to be strengthened, to be attended to by angels. Remember what the Psalm said. He was made for a little while lower than the angels. For a little while. What's gone on is that Jesus has taken upon himself the position of a servant, a priestly servant, to come and to make offering. And instead of an offering, he offers himself. He, the priest, offers himself. So he's both priest and sacrifice. And so therefore, there is a weakness unto a transition, because the book of Hebrews goes on and say, but to which of the angels did he ever say? To which of the angels did he ever say? And it was for a little while that Jesus was made lower than the angels. Because what follows humiliation is exaltation. What follows weakness is strength. And that's what we see in the Bible. Immaturity unto maturity. And that's true of all of mankind. It was true of King David, who was trained as a shepherd, who was trained out there, who was trained with weakness, who was trained with opposition. And he was even to be king while Saul was still on the throne, and then all of a sudden he becomes king. So here it is with David's son and David's Lord. For a little while he was lower than the angels, but no longer. So let's conclude. What are the angels? I would like to make, I think, three or four points. We're going to end here. Angels. From our epistle reading today, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Yes. Hebrews 1:14. Angels are ministering spirits sent forth for those who are going to inherit salvation. So what do? They attend the Savior. They're all around the Savior. Angels, as messengers, are concerned with salvation and eternal life. They are stationed in and around salvation. That's where they're stationed. They're stationed around eternal life at the garden. Adam and Eve were removed from the garden. Children, what then? What did the Lord God do at the gate of the garden? Whom did the Lord appoint? Cherubim. More than one angel with one sword. Not each standing, you see it in pictures, cherubim and cherubim at the gate, each with a flaming sword. Sometimes the sword is spinning around because the sword is in all directions and it's on fire. But it's one sword. And there are multiple cherubim, at least two, with a singular on fire knife. Why? The way for acceptance has always been through fire and knife. And we see that in the sacrificial system. But the angels are there guarding the way to the tree of life. One singular sword on fire. by the way, future note, it's no wonder that Jesus had a baptism to undergo. And it was a baptism of fire. But in the garden, the cherubim were appointed to guard the way to the tree of life. That's the way of life. And they were guardians. Now they are present at the birth of life himself, and they are present at and around the tree of his crucifixion, another tree, the tree of life. Why? Because our Lord has opened the garden and he has granted access to the tree of life. We should expect angels' presence. They are concerned with salvation, the way to eternal life. Isaiah, I have filthy lips. Matter of fact, everybody I live around, we all sin with our lips. Fire angel comes, takes with tongs a coal from the fire. How come you can't just touch that? Because it'll take down the angel. Touches it to Isaiah's lips. You've been forgiven your sin. Angels are concerned with salvation and eternal life. Angels are those who have great joy over even one sinner who repents. Yes, welcome to the life in the church. There are sinners. And there's great joy with one sinner who repents. The angels have taught us that. So they're concerned with life, eternal life and salvation. Next, as messengers, angels are all about the word. This is the guidance that they give. They are heralds of the message. They are heralds of the messenger. Listen to Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Angels are all about the word. Any lessons in this so far? Concern for salvation, being about the word. You know that according to the New Testament, angels were there with the attendance of the giving of the law. Word, guidance. By the way, wicked angels, mentioned already the fallen angel Satan, Lucifer. Satan is a rebellious angel. And he will mock and ape this. He did so in the garden. And that's possible. It's been suggested that that's when the fall occurred. Why? Because he disputed God's word. His fall. Satan is a rebellious angel. We know this from Revelation 9:11. He's the angel of the bottomless pit. Satan is called the angel of the bottomless pit. He's a false word. False word. Paul says that Satan can appear as an angel of light. He has his own angelic and demonic followers. And these are commonly known as unclean spirits. Satan is considered their ruler, according to Matthew chapter 9. Cleansing people from unclean spirits is plundering of Satan's house. No, did God say? Whereas upright angels that are doing the Lord's will are always, no, it's about the Lord's word. It's about the Lord's word. Third, okay, so they're about salvation and about eternal life. They're about the message and the messenger. But then this is something simple that falls in line with this. They're about another. They're not about themselves. Find it an angel. One author said they are they're verbs, not nouns. They're known by what they do. So are you. So are we. They're verbs, not nouns. They're messengers. They're about another. Let's apply this to Jesus, first Advent and Christmas. Angels are there attending. Why? Because they are about salvation, and ultimately Jesus is about salvation. They are about the word of the Lord's promise, and here is the word made flesh and dwells among us. And they are about another, and that other is present now, Jesus. You know, I'm going to go ahead and stop there. There's so much more about this, about the transition that occurs. It's just a tip on this. In the past, whereas angels are messengers, who becomes the messenger for the Messiah in the New Covenant? A man, John the Baptist. I will send my messenger before. It's interesting that pastors in the book of Revelation are called angels, to the angel of the church of Thyatira. Why? Because we're to be heralds. We're supposed to point to another. We're to be pointing to the way of salvation. He is the Savior. And this is His Word. Anyway, there's more on that. All right. There we are. We conclude our Advent and Christmas series. I offer this to you in hopes that we will be like the angels, pointing to, speaking of, being about the One who is the Savior of the world. What a wondrous message. What a wondrous example. May the Lord bless us in this and beautify this congregation more and more. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Father in heaven, cause Your Word to sink deeply into our hearing. Thank You for the clarity of Your Word. Thank You for both the wonder and the fear which is present as Your Word is opened before us. Cause Your Word to take deep root in our hearing and in our lives. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.